Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence this morning, Lord. It is such a privilege to know that through Christ, we can come to the throne room of God. And Lord, that we can lift up our prayers and know that you hear us. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you just open up our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that you just help us understand what it is that we're called into. That we are heavenly citizens, Lord, that we are yours. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us see that in Scripture. And I pray that you'd help us to look upwards, Lord, to focus upon Christ. And Lord, I pray for Christ to be lifted up now in this sermon. And I pray that you would draw us all to Christ and that we would grow in Christ and know Christ so that we can make Christ known. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 3. And that's where we'll be this morning. It was Michelangelo who said, the greater danger for most of us lies in not setting our aim too high and falling short, but setting our aim too low and achieving our mark. I like that a lot. Where we aim is in this Christian life, in the walk that we live with Christ, where we aim is going to set the course for the way that we live out our faith. This is something that is vitally important for us to understand, and it's imperative for us to grasp. So many Christians struggle in faith because they don't fully grasp who they are in Christ. And I see this all the time. And they don't fully grasp what it means to walk with Christ. In doing so, they miss out in power and purpose and pleasure of knowing Christ. That there's an infinite joy in knowing Christ and walking with joy in this life. And it's just a taste of what's to come. I see so many Christians who are walking with their heads down, complaining and sad. And we've all done it. You know, you see it. And they're focused on what others are doing. You can hear it as soon as you start talking to them. If they start pointing out to other people and what they're doing their aim is too low. You can hear it in their voice. And you can hear it in yourself. Check yourself when you start complaining about others. You'll hear it. You'll know that you're not looking right. You're not focusing on the right things. You're focused on earthly things. And you're missing the beauty of the Christian life. Just understand that. My prayer this morning, I want you to picture this. My prayer this morning is that God would reach down and grab your face. Have you ever done that with a little kid? You reach down, look at me. You know? Listen to what I'm saying. That's my prayer this morning, is that God just reaches down and grabs your face and tilts it upward. And just get you to look at him and to see Christ. That's my prayer this morning. They would lift your head and your heart upward. And that you would see his glory. This morning we're going to close chapter 3 of Philippians. So if you're there. And the title of this message is Heavenly Citizenship. And we're looking at verses 18 through 21. And to refresh your memory about the church in Philippi, this church has been very supportive of Paul. If you read the letter, you can see how they've supported Paul. And they've taken care of him. He's in prison and they've sent help to him. They've sent money and things for him. He is writing them and he's encouraging them. They've encouraged him and he is in turn encouraging them. And he wants to inspire them. If you read through the letter of Philippians, you should be inspired. especially in the midst of suffering. There's such anchors in this letter. He looks to them as partners in the gospel. He looks to them as partners in the gospel. And this church brings great joy to Paul. Remember, Paul established this church on his second missionary journey. And remember what it started out. His first convert was Lydia, who was a businesswoman who sold purple linen. She was probably the first recorded convert to Christianity in Europe, just as a side note. And her family. And then there was the demon-possessed girl. And then when Paul got thrown in jail for healing the demon-possessed girl, the jailer and his family converted. That was the start of the Philippian church. Just think about it. It was a businesswoman, a demon-possessed girl, and a jailer and his family. That's a beautiful story, and you can read about it in Acts 16. And this city had an interesting story when you think about it. A civil war had broke out in the Roman Empire following Julius Caesar's death in 44 BC. And Antony and Octavian, they fought Brutus and Cassius on the plains near the city. It was a famous battle. Two battles ensued. Antony defeated Cassius first, and then 2 weeks later, Octavian defeated Brutus on the fields right outside of Philippi. And Antony and Octavian, they disbanded the armies. The armies that they had assembled, they disbanded and they established a colony. They established the city of Philippi. So it had a rich history. It was part of the Roman Empire. The people who settled there were very proud that they helped keep Rome together. So they took pride in that. There was a lot of pride in the city of Philippi, because it was all army veterans. They all fought the battle that kept the empire together, and they were proud of that. And they, in fact, the emperor gave the city of Philippi status of being like a city in Italy. It had special privileges. In Greece, it was treated like a city that was in Italy, had special privileges, and it was looked up to. As a result, the members in Philippi enjoyed these special privileges, and they were very proud Romans. And Paul seized upon this pride. He could see it when he talked to them. He knew about their pride, and he played on them, and he reminded them when he says in verses 1:26 to live a life manner in a manner worthy of the gospel. If you look up that word manner, it was polyeuthios, which is kind of like he's playing on a word like holy citizen. He's playing upon their pride, and he says instead of living like with pride with a Roman citizen, have heavenly pride. It's a word he made up, playing on their pride. So Paul was very mindful of it. And he says, conduct yourselves as citizens. And he uses that several times. And it plays out again here in chapter 3, because he does it twice in this letter. He plays upon their citizenship because of their pride in it. And so as we look at this verse, it's important to keep heavenly citizenship in your mind, to understand what Paul is driving at. And so looking at Philippians 3, 18 through 21, here's what it says. For I have often told you, and now say it again with tears, that many live, and the literal word there for live, and some of your translations will have it, is walk. It's their way of life. So think of it as their way of life. So now I say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomachs. Their glory is their shame. And they're focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's a beautiful picture. And we need to grab To grab this, we need to look back a few verses. So if you have your Bible, I just want to encourage you to look at verses 13 and 14, and let's develop the thought that's coming up on these last two verses. And we see that Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue the goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Remember, Paul's left behind. He's left behind a works-based religion where he followed the law. He left that behind. He was a Hebrew born of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, and he persecuted the church. That was his prior life. That's what he did. But as conversion, he left all that behind, and he turned to the grace of Christ. He left law and went under grace. In fact, he considered everything before that he had accomplished filth that I may gain Christ. That's amazing. You think about it. His whole life was dedicated to being the very best Pharisees, and he considered that filth. And we don't know how many years he studied and how many years he put in that, but his whole life was dedicated to that, and he walked away from it. Nothing mattered more to Paul than the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of suffering with Christ. And it drove him, and he sought to bring everyone around him into this mature way of thinking. That's what he considered maturity. He wanted everyone to think this way. In verses 15 and 17, he urges the church to follow his example, to seek maturity, to live up to the maturity that you have obtained. He doesn't even ask everybody to come up to his level. He just says, go to the maturity that you have attained. Live that. I think that's amazing that he says it like that. He is patient with them and encouraging. He is full of grace and humble in these verses. And he gives us an example for us all to follow. In fact, we need to set the example for others to follow. Just as he sets the example, we need to set the example. And we need to find godly, good examples in our own lives. Remember a couple weeks ago, I encouraged you, and I'll keep reiterating it, to be intentional about having a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy in your life. I said it a couple weeks ago, and I'll just say it again. Remember having a Paul who is like a mentor in life, someone that can teach you? You should have someone in your life that can teach you. If you can't learn from them, they're not a Paul. You need someone who's been living the faith for a long time and you learn from them. And then you need co-mentors, Barnabases in your life. They're equal to you. They're learning just like you are. And you hold one another accountable and you encourage each other to walk in the way. And then you need Timothys. Timothys are just as important because you got to take what you learned and learn how to teach somebody. Just as you're taught from a mentor and you co-mentor, you pour into a Timothy. And you learn. You learn that way. You grow and mature if you do that. It's just simply following the pattern of Paul's own life. Also, we need to do this for us to grow and for others around us to mature. In verse 18, Paul shifts to compare two groups of people. He's comparing two groups of people, those who are living focused on earthly things and those who are focused on heaven. Notice what he does. He does this with tears. He does this with tears. We don't know exactly who these people were, but he makes a strong statement by saying they're living as enemies of the cross. We see it right there in the text. If we look back at the beginning of chapter 3, and we also know in Galatians and other parts of scriptures that he writes, he talks about this group that seemed to be following him around. And he says at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 2, "Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh." And we know that there was a group of religious teachers who were following Paul, and they were insisting that the new Christians follow the Jewish dietary laws and circumcision. They were adding law. Think about this. They were adding law to the grace of Christ. They were adding law to the grace of Christ. And we have to be careful about this, because you think about it. Many times a new person comes to Christ and they walk. We say, you don't have to walk by the law anymore. You're under grace. But then we turn around and give them a law. Don't go to this movie. Don't do this. Don't do that. We just exchange one law for another. But we're under grace. It's important that we understand that. It's important. Because if, and you'll see what I'm saying. Because when we do that, we diminish, in this group, what they were doing, they were diminishing the work of Christ on the cross. They refused to accept the cross, and they openly opposed the message of the gospel. Not only that, but they were hindering others who were actively trying, and they were actively in trying to entice others from the truth. So we see this group, they were actively working to keep people from knowing Christ. They were actively working to take away from the cross. And they were trying to entice new believers from the truth. Yet Paul looks at them with tears. He sees them and he looks at them with tears, because he knows their end is destruction. He knows where they're going. They took great pride in following their dietary laws, earning their righteousness, looking good in the eyes of others, and thus they gained their earthly rewards and nothing in heaven. I can't help but think about Jesus when he said in Matthew 6, 1 and 2, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So whatever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be applauded by people. I assure you, they got their reward. That's a scary thought. They're full of pride, and they would boast before others. And Paul would say, their glory is their shame. Their glory is their shame. They're focused on earthly things. And I can't help but to see several warnings for us. And the first one is, where are you focused? Where are you focused? The one that concerns me the most when I read this is religious pride. Religious pride. I can't help but to think that Jesus, in the way that he reacted to the Pharisees and scribes, he detested their pride. Detested it. The seven woes weren't for the prostitutes and the drunkards. It was for the religious prideful. His most harsh words were reserved for them. This kind of pride is subtle at first. And we've all experienced, if you've been a Christian at all, you've come across this. You simply compare your spiritual life to another. It grows from there. You start to elevate yourself, and soon you start to project your righteousness onto others when they don't live up to your standard. You let them know. And the first ones to feel your wrath is your spouse. Very first one. I promise you. My wife will tell you. Because I lived this way a long time. And when my family wouldn't get in line, I let them know. And it didn't matter if I wasn't following it. The main thing is that they were going to follow it. Do you see that? That's a scary place to be, and it's an easy place to be. And it goes from there. You start to project it onto everybody around you. And pretty soon nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to talk to you or be with you, because you push them all away. Here's what happening when that happens. You're focused on earthly things. You're focused on earthly things. You're no longer looking at the needs of others, but you're looking at their faults of others. And here's why. It's easier. It comes natural. That's why it's so scary, because it just happens. It's who we are. We're self-worshippers. And it just falls right into line with that. It's easier to look at someone's fault and elevate yourself above them. You might even feel good about it, especially if you can't live up to your own standard, because you're miserable inside and you just want to offload that on somebody else. But let's look at Paul's example right here in Scripture. He calls this group dogs. Think about it. He calls them dogs. That in the Middle East is not a good term. That's an unclean animal. Calls them dogs and evil. But it doesn't change who he is. You notice it didn't change who he is. They're following around and Paul still was Paul. He knows he hasn't gotten there. He tells it, I haven't got there yet. I haven't attained it yet. There's a humility there. He knows he's not got there. And he strives, though. He knows he falls short and it humbles him. And he strives, though, to set the example for others. He encourages believers to leave behind those things that are causing them the struggle and to press towards the goal, who is Jesus Christ, in order that Christ may be glorified. Look to Christ. Move towards Christ. Keep the goal in front of you. Christ, stay in Christ. Follow me. I may fall and stumble, but be there. We'll do it together. That's what Paul says. And that he looks at these people who are enemies of the cross, and he says, I see them with tears in my eyes. He cares about them. Because he knows destruction awaits them. He knows their destiny. And how does he do that? How can he still with tears look at these people who wants his destruction? Because his eyes are on his heavenly call, his citizenship in heaven. He's looking upward. Here's what he says. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's what Paul is looking to. Our citizenship is not of this world. It's of heaven. We are children of the Most High with all rights and privileges. Think about that for a moment. We eagerly await for the day when we will see our Savior. We eagerly wait. An amen would be great. Because I hope you're eagerly awaiting that day. We live and labor in this life awaiting for the next. We are temporary here, and we are going to the kingdom that is permanent. When we first put our faith in Christ, there's three things that happen. Three things in your life that will change. And here they are. There's just three things to kind of gauge yourself to help you see where you're at. The first is we realize God is more important than I am. That's the first thing. Right off the bat, you realize, whoa, God is really important, and I need him. And the second thing is, eternity is more important than time. There's a future, and I'm a part of that. And it's more important than this time right now. And the last thing is, people are more important than things. You have a new found love for people, even people who don't like you. I know, you roll your heads on eyes on that one. Yeah, well, that's a tough one right there. But it's true, though. You have a whole different outlook towards people. God is more important. Heaven is more important than time. Eternity is more important than time. And people are more important than things. We see all three of these things in Paul's words in this chapter. You can see all three of those working in Paul's life. He is focused on Christ and His glory in all things. Nothing compares to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus. He is focused on the heavenly call, looking to His citizenship in heaven, and it drives him. And he longs to be with Christ, and he is constantly thinking about other people. It's just amazing to me. He's always looking to Christ and to be with Christ, and at the same time, he's thinking about everybody around him. That's just amazing to me. He wants them to know what he knows. He wants them to walk with him. He sets the examples, and he urges others to follow him. Even though he's got dogs following him, they are looking for his destruction, and they eventually would get him. He'd lose his head over it. He weeps over the lost. He weeps over the lost. Those who don't share in the joy that he has found. Those who have made themselves God. Look to the things that are temporary in this world and seek their own glory now. He weeps over those people. He weeps over them. And I have to ask, when was the last time you wept over someone who doesn't know Christ? Because he has every reason to cut these people off and have nothing to do with them. And he sheds tears over their destruction. Takes no pleasure in it. And so how do we be like Paul? How can we get there? I have two words for you. And it's actually an old Air Force slogan, if some of our Air Force guys know, that will keep you from falling into this trap that's in here. This trap of making yourself a god, of living for the temporary things and seeking your own glory. And it's aim high. It's aim high. Aim high. Lift your heads up to Christ who died for you on the cross. Look to the one who took the certificate of your debt that you owed and he nailed it to the cross, forever erasing the sin that was being held against you. He nailed it to the cross. Look up and long for the day when your body will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. When he will lift you up and sit you in the heavens for all the universe to see the immeasurable grace that he has poured on those who believe. Aim high and bring others with you. Seek to find ways to help others grow as you have grown. Put others ahead of yourself. Set godly examples by living out your faith and walking with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Display for the world the joy that you have found in Christ. Because the world needs joy. They need it. They're looking for it. And we have joy in Christ. Lastly, weep over those who are lost and can't find their way. Weep over them. Pray for them. Help them. Love them. And the way you can do that is by keeping your eyes upon Christ and following his example. He loved those. Think about this for a moment as we close this out. Jesus loved those who nailed him to the cross. He loved those who sent him to his early death. He loved you and he loved me while we were still in our sin. And he demonstrated that love by allowing himself to die. He didn't just speak words. He did something. But it didn't end there. Because as I've said in the past, if it ended right there, it would be a tragedy. But he rose again. And because he lives, you will live also. Look to the heavenly calling in Jesus Christ. Aim high and live out your heavenly citizenship for the glory of the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come into your presence again, Lord. And I thank you so much for the example that we have in your word, Lord, that we can look to someone like Paul and we can see how to live out our Christian faith. And Lord, let it be an encouragement, Lord. I pray that you would literally grab us, Lord, and help us to look upward. That when we are tempted to look at others in a way that we shouldn't, that you would help us to see them through your eyes. Lord, that you love them and that you demonstrated that love upon the cross. Help us see others in the same way, Lord. And then help us, Lord, enable us to share you with them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to walk in a life that's worthy of our citizenship in heaven, Lord. Lord, that you would work in us through the Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, where we are weak. I pray that you would unite us as a body of believers, Lord, that we would help one another, that we would have a spirit, your spirit would be here, Lord, and that you would drive us to each other, that you would help us to walk with one another, that when someone stumbles, Lord, we're there to help pick them up and to love them and help them to get back upon the path. Lord, help us do that as a church. And Lord, lastly, I pray for the lost. I pray for the lost in my own family, in my own circle of friends, for my neighborhood, for the city of Rockland, for the state of California, for this nation, and for the world, Lord. I pray for those who don't know Jesus. And I pray, Lord, by your might and power, you would save them. Lord, I pray that you'd use this church to share your word, that faith comes by hearing, and that we would know Christ to make Christ known from here. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know who you are, I pray, Lord, that they would put their faith in you this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.